We got everyone here today, all right? So my wife and I and our kids, I guess, they're part of the family too, very much so. When we set out to move and plant a church, we were like, we're going to have no expectations as kind of a safeguard, at least for me. And, you know, I didn't want to set expectations. I came from a very different church culture. And so when we came out here, it was just like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? And we just started meeting in a home and just kind of prayed, and people started moving here. And everyone that showed up to our church was a bunch of Californians. And I was like, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I thought God was doing. And kind of what Jeremy was saying is, you know, God will make a way if we're just faithful to say yes. And, you know, I'm not the hero of the story by any means, but I just felt like the Lord was calling us and our family, and through much prayer and fasting and confirmation through his word and through other people, we moved out here. And it's just like humbling to see people showing up. And I know no one's showing up for me. They're showing up for what the work that God is doing in and through this church. And so it's really cool to see, just to be a part of what God's doing right now. And so if I'm fumbling over my words today, it's because I am just amazed at God's goodness. And I can't believe that I stand here and I get to be a part of this church community and get to love you guys and lead you guys the best I know how, which isn't very good all the time. And so appreciate your grace. And but I definitely know that this is where God's called me to be. And I'm thankful to kind of step into that calling. Even if I don't have it figured out, I know that he does. And the big goal for me and what God keeps showing me is just take the next step. You know, you keep walking and I'll put road under your feet. And as I look around, I see different families and stuff that God has used in my life just to confirm the call to come to plant this church and to be a part of this community here in Murfreesboro. So anyways, that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today. I just felt like I needed to share that. So we're going to be in Genesis. We're finally picking back up in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 2. We left off about 6 months ago in chapter 1. And so we're finally picking back up here in chapter 2. We're going to finish. Well, the creation story we saw in the first couple weeks when we started Genesis, we see God created on 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, and we took a whole week, and we talked about what the Sabbath looks like, right? What a biblical Sabbath looks like, and so this is where we pick up here, actually in verse 4 of chapter 2, and kind of as a way of introduction for our text here today, if you were to read this, and I'm sure many of us in this room have read chapter 2 before, it's basically a continuation, or what would seem to be a continuation from chapter 1. It's almost like Adam's eyewitness account. Some believe that maybe Adam actually wrote some of this, and then Moses obviously later down the line, you know, kind of transcribed this. So we don't know that for sure, of course. But the way that it's written in such detail is it's like an eyewitness account of where the garden was placed and how the streams were. And so it's basically, it's a continuation of one, but more than that, it really feeds into chapter 3. And what happens, this is a show and tell time, what happens in chapter 3? Does anyone know? The fall, right? So we all know about the fall. Church talks about the fall quite a bit, but I think in order to give, when we approach scripture, we have to look at a couple of things. We look at the text, and then we look at the context. And this is the lens in which we view scripture. It's easy for us to go, okay, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51 says this, and you can take that out of context. You can almost get God's word to say whatever you want if you take God's word out of context. So context is so important when we are reading scripture. So as we approach chapter 2 today, we have to look at it in light of what was said in chapter 1 and what it's looking forward to in chapter 3. So we see the fall, and that's the huge, the biggest event in, well, I guess the resurrection would be the biggest event in scripture, but the reason we have a resurrection is because of the fall. And so I think it sets up chapter 3 nicely as it describes just all what Adam and Eve blew and what they really had and how much they blew it and falling in chapter 3. And so what we'll do today is we'll kind of look at the parallels between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll talk about God's design for relationship as he creates Eve. And gives Eve to the man as husband and wife. And then we'll look at just our responsibility in that community relationship. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, Thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word and to study it. Lord, I pray that you would speak into me and through me to us here this morning. God, may the words that I say be honoring to you. May they be true to your word. God, may they lift you up. If there's anything in there that does not belong in my notes, God, please erase them, take them away, Lord. And I just pray that you would be at the forefront. As John the Baptist said, may God, you increase and may we decrease here this morning. And so we love you and we love because you and you alone are worthy. We love you, Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so we talked about the text. We have to look at the text here. We look at chapter 1. We saw the creation story. Chapter 2, now we get into the retelling of the creation story, but it goes into some more details. And so as we look here at chapter 2, and we're only going to briefly look at chapter 3, there's a bunch of comparisons that I want to kind of bring your attention to. There's about 10 words/phrases that are the same in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, kind of tying those two together. But there's over 20 either words or phrases that tie chapter 2 and chapter 3 together. And so when you read three chapters in a row like this and you pick out those kinds of things, it's important that we kind of hone in on that. I believe that Scripture, we know for a fact that Scripture is inspired by God. It's infallible. It is truth. And so if something's in there, then we should pay attention to that. We should dig in a little bit. So that's what I'd like to do here this morning. So I'm going to give you a brief overview. Jacob, we'll have like a little graphic thing. This hopefully will help us understand how chapter 2 and chapter 3 kind of fit together. We see in Genesis 2, 4 through 17, we're going to be there today. We talk about there's man, right, Adam and Eve. Then there's the ground. Adam comes up from the ground. Then you have the Garden of Eden. Then you have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that there you can see on the bookends, chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 is also speaks the same kinds of things. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, we have man. We have him. He's supposed to till the ground, right, as his act of disobedience. He's kicked out of the garden, and then it talks about the tree of life as well. So those two bookends there go together. Then you have this dialogue between God, man, the woman, animals, and their relationship to one another, which we'll get to as well today in Genesis 2. And you can see that my color coordination I did. You can thank me for that. You also have the same concept in chapter 3, and we'll get to that in the next couple weeks, verses 14 through 21, God is, you know, talks with man, the woman, and the animal, and their relationship is broken, right? And then we see here in the dialogue between the serpent in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and then the dialogue between God, where he's like, Adam, where are you after the fall? So we see these dialogue, and then, of course, everything's central there to the fall. So I just thought that was important for us to kind of get a high-level grasp of what we're dealing with here in chapter 2. So when we read this right now, you're going to be like, well, we just talked about this a few weeks ago. Well, it's important because it's setting up the most pivotal point in Scripture, which is the fall. And just what Adam and Eve willingly gave up for selfish desires, right? They gave up the garden. They gave up this eternal life with God on earth for their own selfish desires. So we'll get to that next week. But let's read a few verses, and then we'll kind of unpack them and discuss them a little bit. So let's start in verse 4 of chapter 2. It says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. We'll actually get to that in chapter 7. We deal with the flood. There was no rain. So in verse 6, it says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life. And man became a living being. Verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. And I'm going to probably butcher these pronunciations, just pretend like I know what I'm talking about, okay? Fishon or Pishon, it is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And then bedazzled or bdellium, and the onyx stone are there. Verse 13, it says, the name of the second river is Gihon, or Gahan. It is the one which grows, or which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hedekel, or Hedekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but, this is important, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. We'll stop right there and we'll continue on in just a few. So let me give a few examples of why this descriptiveness of this chapter, and really it goes on all the way through verse 22. It talks about the animals and stuff, and we'll get there in a minute. But why is there such a focus on the descriptions here? And I've already alluded to it and basically told you why, but there's a big focus on mankind and humans in this chapter because these are the ones that receive the blessing from God to be able to live in the garden. So it's important that we take a look at that. They were tempted in chapter 3, and we know they fell. And so whoever wrote this is really setting the scene for the fall and just for us to really realize the gravity of the decisions that we make on a daily basis. Okay, so why does God have an additional name here? I don't know if you caught that or not, in chapter 2 that he has not been given in chapter 1. Does anyone catch what that word was? Lord. The word Lord is used for the very first time in Scripture here in chapter 2 and not in chapter 1. So Lord is God's covenant name. It's not specifically said that his name, or that the word covenant is not specifically mentioned in this text, but the concept of covenant, as we'll look at the next couple of chapters, is woven into Scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And so we see the word Lord introduced here in chapter 2. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So why does the author present creation of man the way that he does, where he talks about breathing life into his nostrils? I think that's kind of a weird thing to say, right? But it's very important because man has no intrinsic value without God. He's made from what? Dust. When Scripture talks about dust or talks about dirt, it's talked about in a very humble slash lowly way throughout entire Scripture. So man only gets value. I mean, he's dirt. We are dirt. You and I, we are just filthy, rotten dirt, right? Wicked, worthless pieces of wind blown away by the dust is how I've heard it described before. So we are assigned value, not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what God has done in and through us by breathing his breath of life. His spirit is in us. That's what gives us value. That's why abortion is evil, because life is powerful. Life is given by God. And life is not a physical flesh. Life is something that happens the moment of conception. And that's why it's important to focus on these things, because we can assign, well, life has no value because it hasn't done anything yet. Well, no, life has value because God assigned it value. And here in the church, I think this is an issue that we need to stand up for and to not back down from, because God assigns value based on him, not based on you and I. Because when you think about it, there's nothing we can do to earn any kind of standing or any kind of righteousness, right? But God says that we are righteous. God says that we are holy because of what Jesus has done through us, right? Not because of what we are. So it spends a lot of time talking about Adam, Eve being made from the dust, or Adam made from the dust, Eve made from his rib. But when God's breath of life was breathed into Adam, that's when value came. That's when value was assigned. So the garden is mentioned in such detail, I think, to remind us and remind Adam and Eve just what they gave up. I mean, they had everything they could have possibly wanted, and yet we see because they wanted to be like God, they had this sense of pride, and we'll get to that. They gave that up, and so we see God's command regarding the tree of good and evil in verse 8 and 9. That's very important, too, and it alludes to that in chapter 2 because of the significance of it in chapter 3. So the history of the heavens and the earth in verse 4. So kind of now we're into the text. I know it's a long kind of interlude and introduction into our text here today, but I feel it's important to lead into that because when we now we park in the text, we'll have a better understanding of just the gravity of sin and the fall that happens the next couple of weeks. So look at verse 5 and verse 6. It says that there was no rain for no man was the or no man also tilled the ground. And so let's read those. It says, before any plant, let's go to verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord, that's the first use of the word Lord, God had made the heavens and the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So we're going to really get into that in a few weeks, but just the whole idea is that God made this utopia, this perfect, this paradise, this garden where everything was self-sustained. And you see that Adam was actually put into the garden. What was Adam put into the garden to do? Let's read on. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust, and he breathed, or the dust of the ground, and he breathed, that the word breathe is ruah, that's literally spirit. He breathed, God breathed his spirit into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man to do what? In verse 9, it says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Now a river, and it goes through the rivers. But really, God put him in there. Where is it at here? Verse where it says that God put him in there to work. Verse 15. Yeah, then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Do you know what paradise revolved around? Work? Can I get an amen from anyone? Nobody, right? Nobody. It's like, what the heck? Take that verse out of there. That's not right. But I think, you know, we see that the work was different. It was an act of worship then. It was a means to commune with God and enjoy God's creation. After the fall, then we started sweating, right? Then the ground became hard. Then thorns and thistles and weeds and everything else grew up. And we have a few lawn care specialists here in the church. And so could you imagine a world where there were no weeds in your yard, right? Or I don't know, anyone garden out there? Can you imagine a weed where there was no bugs eating and ruining your garden? Wouldn't that be great? Where you wouldn't have to put any kind of pesticide or any kind of fence from the critters. I mean, this was awesome. But God placed Adam in the garden to do what? To work. And so I think it's important for us to understand that we have a duty and a responsibility as husbands and men, especially, right, to work. That is what we are called to do. Adam did that during paradise, and it just made it harder after the fall, right? So there was always this idea of working throughout our entire lives. And so for those of you, they're like, I just want to retire. I mean, everyone wants to retire, but just know that you won't be satisfied even in retirement if you just sit on your hands and do nothing, right? God has created us to enjoy him, enjoy his creation, and to work, okay? So that's probably more for me than anyone out there. But anyways, okay, so we see here in verse 8 and verse 9, we see we have two trees introduced. One is the tree of life, and the other one is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know a little bit more about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and less about the tree of life. But we see there are two trees among many, but these are special trees, and they're placed in the garden. And so we know a little bit, Scripture has a little bit to say about the tree of life. It was in the garden as a way to pre-fall, as a way to sustain and keep things going, keep life going. The reason we know that is because next week, when we look at chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, what happened to that tree of life? God set an angel with a sword to guard it. Do not touch this. Right? Because if they were to get to that, they could live forever. Well, God does not want you and I to live in a sinful state forever, does he? And so that's why he's protecting that garden. It's fascinating. I've never studied this like I studied it this week, and I was just blown away by just the things that God was showing me. But so we have the tree of life. There's a few verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We have them up on the screen, I think, or we should. If not, I'll read them to you. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Now, this is speaking of the tree of life, which is currently in heaven right now. And then the tree of life, or in Revelation 22, chapter 22, verse 2, excuse me, it says this, in the midst of the, this is talking about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It says, in the midst of its streets, the new Jerusalem, on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we don't know exactly, at least I don't know, maybe some of you can educate me, but we don't know exactly what this tree of life is other than it is some sort of life-giving, life-sustaining power that God, that if someone were to eat of it, right, that they would live forever, okay? So once Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, God protected that so they couldn't stay in their sinful state forever. And this is the plan of God's plan of redemption we see all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Amazing. And then we see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this tree is maybe the temptation tree, right? This is the one where, I don't know if it was an apple or a fig or whatever it was. It was some sort of special fruit that God said, I don't want you to eat of this. And God placed it there in the garden. Now, you think, well, why in the world would God do that? Why would God allow us to be tempted? Why would God challenge us? Why would God give us the opportunity to fall? And if you know the answer to that, come talk to me afterwards. So this is a debate that people have been dealing with forever. I'm going to tell you my convictions and where I stand, and I feel like where God has showed me. But I'll also say this, when he talks to the doctrine of free will versus predestination, this is, in my heart, this is an unsettled issue. I think the Bible clearly teaches both. It clearly teaches that we are predestined. And Romans chapter 9, 8, 9, and 10 talks about we are predestined by his foreknowledge, right? And then the Bible clearly teaches that we have a will. We have a choice in the matter. God, I don't believe God would have put a tree of, hey, don't touch that tree in the garden if we didn't have a choice, okay? So how those two are married and God's sovereignty, I don't know how they all work together. I do know that God is sovereign. I do know that he is good. And I do know that we need to seek to serve him. And we need to seek to live righteous lives. And those are the points that really matter. And so let's talk about what the reasonings for those trees being in the garden. So I think there's two. I think there's two reasons. There's probably more. Well, I should say this. There's more than two reasons. But I think these are the things that God was showing me this week. I'll put it that way. That when God puts the tree in the garden, he does it, I think, as a way to test our faithfulness. You think, have you ever had a choice where you go either pick this or pick that, and you know what the right choice is, but you can clearly make that choice? Has anyone ever been in that spot before? And then maybe it's 50-50 on a good day if you're going to choose right or wrong. Or, you know, hey, most of the time, you know, I love Jesus. I'm going to choose the right thing, right? So I think God is showing us from day one, the importance of choosing him over choosing ourselves. I think that is a daily choice. I think Jesus said it in Luke chapter 9. It's throughout all scripture that we must take up our cross how many days a week? Every day, daily, and do what? And follow him. So I think, one, there's a choice that we make, whether we're going to serve God and die to ourselves, or we're going to serve ourselves and let the world have its way. So there's a choice, I think, that we today in the church have to make, whether or not we're going to serve God or serve ourselves. And then two, I think you look at this is a way that God is loving Adam and loving Eve by giving them the choice to choose him. God has chosen them. They are in the garden. That's there. But he's allowing them to have that choice. Do you love me? If you love me, obey me. 1 John talks about that as well. Little children, if you love me, obey my commandments. So we clearly see that God has given us a choice today whether or not we're going to choose to follow Christ, whether or not we're going to choose the right thing over the wrong thing. You guys were probably faced with choices last night, this morning, today, right now, on whether or not you're going to be obedient to God and what he wants for your life, or are you going to continue to live your way? And we get some pretty instant gratification when we choose what we want, right? But that goes away, doesn't it? And it leaves us empty. It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us feeling ashamed at times, damaged, broken, because God wants us to love him the way that he loves us. I feel like you look at, just for my own personal, my relationship with my wife, like I'm glad there's not this prearranged marriage business anymore, you know? Like I want my wife to love me the way I love her. And I know she wants me to love her the way that she loves me, right? There's this mutual choice to choose to die to self and to serve one another. Well, God has already chosen to die to self, right? And to give up his life. Now he's waiting for us to make that decision whether we're going to die to self and join him. And so, I mean, there's so much more that we can talk about and discuss as it comes to, or as it pertains to, you know, free will, predestination. I mean, I didn't even scratch the surface this morning, but I think it's important that whichever side of the camp you're on, that don't let that determine your fellowship and the way that you can love your brothers in Christ. Because I've heard it said, you know, like, oh, we can argue about that on the way up to heaven together, right? The points that we divide over is Jesus not being the way, the truth, and the life, right? If someone says that, you excommunicate them, get away, that's blasphemous, right? But if we can surrender to Christ, it's by faith, or it's by grace through faith that we are saved. That's salvation right there. Salvation isn't whether God not chose you before the foundations of the earth or whether or not you chose God. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And I think we need to come to understanding of that. I see too many times people bicker and fight and argue over stupid things, and that does not bring God glory. In fact, people see that, and they turn and choose not to go to church, and they choose not to fellowship, they choose not to be in community because you got this high and tidies, you got the high and tidies on both sides, and it doesn't honor anybody. So we come to the common basis of Jesus. We are desperate in need of Jesus and salvation. We cannot save ourselves. That's a work that God does. Only he does. We respond to God and what he's done for us. Anyways, all right, rant over. Okay, the two choices that Adam, we're going to look at next week, but with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we'll dive into in the next several weeks, but those are the same choices that we make today, or we need to make today. Will we remain faithful to him? All right, God wants us to choose righteousness over selfishness every day of the week, but how often do we choose selfishness because we want what we want, and we want it now? Okay, so two choices, excuse me, is we'll remain faithful, right? We have to choose him, and will we remain faithful, okay? I don't know where you're at in your life, what God has called you to do, why you're here, why you have the job you have, why you have the family you have, but God knows these answers. God's called us to be faithful where we're at. Some of us can't be faithful where we're at because we're looking to the next step always. What's next? What's next? What's next? God has brought relationships, jobs, houses, people, community, churches right in front of you, and you're constantly looking to the next because you're trying to fill some sort of void or some sort of absence in your life with a better opportunity. And God would say, be faithful where you're at now. And two, are we going to actively choose to serve Christ? Those are two questions I have for you. Will you remain faithful where you're at? And I can't answer because I don't know where everyone's at. And when you choose to actively serve God where you're at. And that can look different. That could be here in the local church. That could be with families. That could be in the community. I mean, wherever God is speaking to you to serve, the church is not, or serving God is not limited to a Sunday operation. In fact, I mean, this is just a given. You come, you help, you do whatever. But then you being the church actually happens the other 6 days of the week as you're out in the community. You're in your jobs. You're talking to people at work, you know. Those are the things that God has called us to. So look at verse 15 here. Let's move on. We're way out of time. I can't believe it's 11 o'clock. That's nuts. All right. Well, we're gonna cut this into two messages then. So I was warned by somebody this morning saying, there's no way you're going to finish this. Hey, you watch. And he was right. I hate when I'm wrong, by the way. Ask my wife. Let's look at verse 15 real quick. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, whom you shall or you shall not eat. Or in that day you eat of it, you will die." Parents, this is a little parenting tip. We're going to actually close with this. This is literally half my notes, but it's a little parenting tip. What God says, hey, look, do this, and if you don't do this, you're going to die. You should try that with your kids, right? And then hold them to that. Then hold them to that and see what happens. So all the dads and moms are looking at their kids right now. But think about that. What a concept. As mom and as dad, you make a rule in the house, right? You must do this. And if you don't do this, not that you're going to kill them, right? But there's consequences, okay? And then as a faithful, good mom and dad, you must hold up your end of the deal. If you do not follow through with the consequences, your kids aren't dumb. They're very smart. And what they're going to do is they're going to keep pushing the line a little bit because, dad doesn't really mean it. He loves me. She, you know, you get your Google eyes to your dad, and it's like, dad will do anything I want. Trust me, I know I've got two daughters, okay? So, again, this is not my notes, but I thought this was so good that, God sets the law. He sets the parameter, and he comes up with the consequences. And I think for you parents, this is just a good parenting tip, something for you guys to cling on to and to use as you set some sort of rule, right? You make the terms of agreement very understandable, and then you tell them, or then you follow through. You know, an acceptable answer when you ask your kid to do something is because I said so. That's actually not an acceptable answer. We think that as parents, because I'm the ultimate rule and reign. Yeah, that's true. But if you want your kids to understand the moral reason why, you must lead with the moral reason why. If you tell them, hey, I don't want you to do this because it's going to hurt you, then they understand. If you just said, because I said so, well, then when you're not gone, well, dad didn't say so this time. Mom didn't say so this time. I'm going to follow through and do what I want to do. And so as parents, it's very important that we say, look, I do not want you to do this because this is the reason why. This is the moral reason why. Lazy parenting, I've been there. I can raise 10, every hand that I have. Lazy parenting says, because I said so. How many of you guys have ever said it because I say so? It's lazy, right? Now, ultimately, you're the man of the house. But if we want to disciple and train up, then we must tell them why. So that when you're not around, then they will listen and they will follow through. So, and then they're little sinners. They're going to do what they want to do, right? But at least you can stand before God and say, look, I did. I discipled. I trained up. And ultimately, their choice is going to be their choice. But that's the reason why we lead with the why. So we are going to get into the meat of the message actually next week. And so I apologize. I had way too long of an introduction, but I thought it was important to kind of set the stage for the next couple weeks. And so I'm just going to close now. I'll have the worship team come up and We're gonna partake of communion. We do that, you know, every Sunday. It's really important that we partake of communion, and communion is for the believers. It's an understanding of what Christ has done for us. And so, if you're not a Christian, the Bible encourages you not to partake of communion, lest you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Paul says. And so, but if you're not a Christian and you want to become one, you want to take communion, then you can settle that before the Lord. You can pray and seek the Lord. And there's no magic words to say. It's 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God is faithful to forgive us and to forgive us of our, or to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. It's really that simple. Now, there's a lifelong that follows in sanctification and learning how to walk. And constant repentance day after day after day because we are sinners. But you have the opportunity to take communion this morning. Or you can have the opportunity to take communion this morning if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life and he died a sinner's death so that you and I could have fellowship with him. You and I could be saved by faith or by grace through faith. And so I'm going to pray. And if you would like to pray that, I'll give you the opportunity. And again, it's not my words. Don't say my words. This has to come from you and your heart. God has to be speaking this to you. So let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, recognizing our state. Our state our personal state is depraved. God, we are sinners. God, without, we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. Lord, and without your grace, God, without your salvation, Lord, we are destined for eternity, separated from you in hell. Lord, and we don't want that. God, I don't want that for anyone here in this room. God, you're not willing that anyone should perish, but all come to an eternal life, your word says. Lord, that you are not slack concerning your second coming, but you're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. Lord, so I just pray right now, Jesus, that you would be turning and stirring upon our hearts here this morning. If there's anybody that doesn't know you, Jesus, that you would just meet them where they're at. God, that you would show them, God, just how great and magnificent you are. Lord, and if that's you, you can pray something like this, but it has to come from your heart. You have to mean it, and you actually have to want God to rescue you from your sin. Say, God, I recognize that I am separated from you because of my sin. I realize that there's nothing I can do to earn or to work towards this free gift of salvation. But I do need it, Lord. And it's been brought to my attention that I need you, Lord. And so I don't even really know what that means, Lord, but I'm asking that you would teach me. God, I'm asking that you would fill me with your life. God, I'm asking that you would regenerate my spirit, that you would give me eternal life. Lord, and help me to be obedient, Lord, all the days of my life. And help me just keep putting one foot in front of the other, Lord. And I know that if I am faithful to do that, God, that you will guide and you will direct my path.